connection with the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48, we read two short passages from God's Word from the book of Revelation. First one is Revelation 11, verses 15 to 19. Revelation 11, reading from verse 15 to 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. Then we turn secondly to chapter 19 of Revelation, and we read just the first 6 verses of chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. We are instructed in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48 regarding the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. What a mighty reality is the kingdom of God and of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, teaches us to pray for the coming of the kingdom. Are we doing that every day? Is the hope and expectation of the coming of that kingdom central to our life, and does it fill our hearts? We are taught by our Lord Jesus to pray for the coming of the glorious kingdom of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Finally, we are taught to pray for its perfect realization in the day of the return of Christ, when it will be established forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. Hundreds of prophecies in Scripture prophesy of its coming. Many of the Psalms speak gloriously of the coming of this kingdom. When Jesus came to earth, the kingdom came. During His sojourn on earth, Jesus spoke very much about the coming of the kingdom. The book of Revelation is full of visions of the glorious realization of the kingdom. We read two passages from the book of Revelation that are sung in the grand hallelujah chorus of the Messiah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever and ever. That's what we pray for. And we pray for that because by God's marvelous grace, we are already citizens of that kingdom. We have been made citizens of that kingdom by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and through His Holy Spirit, whereby we are regenerated. We are delivered from the darkness and hopelessness of this world. And we have the glorious hope of being citizens of this kingdom. Through the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our heart, we earnestly desire its coming. And so we pray for it. Remember that prayer involves petitions. One cannot pray sincerely unless they earnestly and ardently desire that for which they pray for. We can only pray for the coming of the kingdom if we have understanding of what a glorious reality that kingdom is, and we can pray for it only when we understand that it is God alone in Jesus Christ who must and who will realize that kingdom. But it's also something very personal to us, and the Heidelberg Catechism is very personal, strikingly so. Rule us by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. That's involved also in the prayer for the coming of the kingdom. Rule us by thy word and spirit that we as citizens of this kingdom might submit ourselves unto God and unto Christ. With that perspective, we are taught to pray for the coming of the kingdom. Notice, first of all, the glorious kingdom. Notice, secondly, its advancement, its coming. The language of this petition speaks of the fact that this kingdom is coming. It's triumphing. It will come at the end of the ages, and that will be the culmination of all history. And then thirdly, notice the sure hope of its final coming. In order to to pray this prayer understandingly, and we must. We must understand what is meant by this kingdom. There's lots of confusion about that in the world and in the church world more and more. As apostasy grows and increases, there is confusion about this truth as well. The truth of God, so central to God's word. The kingdom of God is His sovereign, almighty, and glorious rule over His entire universe. The kingdom of God will finally be the sphere in which God is acknowledged as the King of glory, and He is worshipped and adored by the subjects of this kingdom. The kingdom of God will come when all wickedness, the devil, all ungodliness, and the ungodliness of the nations, when all of this has been put down, and God is all in all. The two first petitions of the Lord's Prayer are closely related. In the first petition, we pray for the glory of God's name, the hallowing of His name. God's name will be glorified in the kingdom. Furthermore, in this petition, we pray for the kingdom of Christ. For God has ordained, even in the deep way of the fall and the rebellion of the devil, that He will bring in a new and glorious kingdom, more glorious than Adam and Eve in paradise. His purpose is to bring in the kingdom of His own dear Son. The kingdom in which Christ will be exalted over all, and He will appear as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Why do we pray this petition? What fills our hearts and souls when we pray this petition? The longing for seeing the exalted Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, as the one who has been given a name above all principalities and powers and dominions. That's what we pray for. Because there is so much confusion in the church world regarding this kingdom, we have to be very clear as to the nature and character and the coming of this kingdom. And the Heidelberg Catechism, the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, again, is outstanding. It answers many of the modern day controversies regarding the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom for which we pray is a heavenly kingdom. That's why it has the name Kingdom of Heaven. It is not one that is established among the kingdoms of this world. In fact, it will be established only after the kingdoms of this world have been destroyed by Christ the King. And it will come down from heaven. Finally, only God's people can understand that. The world is in darkness. The world follows after the devil and after the purpose of Antichrist to establish an earthly kingdom of glory, of the greatness and glory of men, from Nimrod to the final manifestation of Antichrist. The world is engaged in establishing an anti-God and an anti-Christian kingdom. We should be very much aware of that. In the events that are taking place in America, the ungodliness, the increasing, the openly blasphemous denial of God and of His kingdom. And we pray that God will arise and destroy His enemies and establish finally His kingdom in His Son, Jesus Christ. That kingdom is presently realized on earth. It is already now. It is spiritually realized in the hearts of God's elect by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Contrary to the false imaginations of men, it is not realized by human wisdom and might and power. It will not be realized by great social and political movements. It will not come through the establishment of an earthly kingdom of peace and prosperity among the nations. It is not brought by brotherhood and peace and equality among the peoples of the earth. It will be realized spiritually, first of all, by the mighty power of God and of Jesus Christ. And so we must be able to distinguish the truth of the kingdom from the many false teachings of our day. Liberation theology, social gospel, humanitarianism that is so rampant in the church world today. The imagination, I get mail, and I just recently did again this past week, mail about that. What the church has to do is it has to get involved in feeding the poor and the hungry, in social action, community activities, because that's how the kingdom of Christ is going to come, by the efforts and goodness of man. But that's false. As much as this is being promoted in our day, all of that false idea plays right into the hands of the philosophy of Antichrist. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Does not come by the mighty activities of men. It is realized by God. It is and could be realized only after its foundation was laid. The foundation of this kingdom, beloved, is righteousness. That can be and is and must be the one foundation upon which this kingdom will be established and shall never be overthrown, because it is established by the righteousness of God. And that righteousness is realized through the cross of Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, He spoiled principalities and powers, and He laid the foundation of God's righteous kingdom. It will be a kingdom characterized by righteousness, the righteousness of God. It is a kingdom that must be established in the hearts of God's elect. No one will be a citizen of that kingdom except God's elect. And they can be and will be citizens of that kingdom only by the work of regeneration in their hearts, by the Spirit of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. That kingdom, beloved, will be a glorious and a blessed kingdom. The reason why it will be so glorious is because God will reveal His glory there as never before. The reason why it will be so glorious is because the exalted Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who died on the cross to atone for the sins of His people, the one who accomplished our righteousness, the one who arose from the dead and was exalted to God's right hand, He will be the King of that kingdom. And that kingdom will be a kingdom of peace. Repeatedly in Scripture, the blessedness of that kingdom is described as the blessedness of peace. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In that kingdom, God's everlasting covenant of grace will be fully realized with His people. He will dwell with them, and they will dwell with Him. This will be the glory. This will be the exceeding blessedness of this kingdom. We mustn't think of it in a carnal way. Though, because of its heavenly nature, the Bible has to illustrate it with all kinds of earthly illustrations, like gold and silver and a golden city. But that kingdom will have its glory in God and in Jesus Christ and in our salvation. The realization of that kingdom will be the realization of our final, glorious, and blessed salvation. We must pray for the coming of that kingdom. In order to pray this prayer rightly, we have to understand that that kingdom is advancing. It's moving forward in its realization from victory to victory. It is, first of all, the everlasting kingdom of our God. Of that we sang in Psalter number 26. God is King forever. He rules in all of His universe that He has created. He never steps down from His throne. From everlasting to everlasting, He shall be King. The devil, wicked men shall never throw the King of this kingdom from His throne, for His throne is established forever and ever. The triumph of that kingdom is revealed when in the way of the fall, God realizes that kingdom in a more glorious way. According to His sovereign decree, He has set His Son upon His holy hill of Zion. Though the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing, He that sits in heaven shall laugh, for He shall hold them in derision. His kingdom shall triumph in His appointed Son, His everlasting Son, whom He has determined from eternity in His counsel to be the glorious King of this everlasting kingdom. Its glory shall be revealed through all eternity. But we can trace the victory the triumph of that kingdom throughout history. We ought to be able to do that for our children, too. Just think about how in the Old Testament that kingdom is revealed in typical form. Right now in our Bible history classes, we are studying the history of the kings. Think of the glorious kingdom of David. God made him to be king. He established Jerusalem. He gave David triumph over his enemies. He promised David, according to his unchangeable covenant promise, that his son would sit upon his throne forever and ever. The kingdom of God was triumphing. It triumphed in all of the kings that came from David's line, and finally in the birth of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Its glory was revealed in the kingdom of Solomon, in spite of Solomon's sinfulness. Nevertheless, his kingdom was a type of the peace and glory of the kingdom of Christ that was coming. Solomon built the glorious temple of God, because in this kingdom, the temple of God shall be established. In the Old Testament, God sent his prophets with hundreds of prophecies regarding the coming of this kingdom. And these prophecies were given sometimes in the darkest hours of Israel's history, when she was led into captivity, when she seemed to be defeated entirely by her enemies. God gave to his people the blessed assurance that the promised Messiah was coming, and he, the government, would be upon his shoulders, that he would triumph and he would reign forever and ever. And then think of the many psalms that spoke of the glory of the coming of that kingdom. And think of the visions that God gave to Daniel right in the midst of the Babylonian captivity. The visions that were an explanation of the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. All the kingdoms of this world, the mighty world empires, they would be destroyed someday. And a stone would be cut out without hands. It would roll against the image of Nebuchadnezzar and utterly destroy that image. And the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ would be established throughout the whole earth. And he would reign in glory forever and ever. The typical coming of the kingdom. And all of these prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus Christ came into this world. And it was said, it was sung by the angels, that the Messiah was the Son of David, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Before he began his public ministry, God sent John the Baptist to declare that the kingdom of God was now at hand. And when Jesus came, the kingdom came. For Christ is the king. The king was revealed. But he came in humiliation, and no one understood that he was king. He came to a people who were blind because of apostasy and sin. He came in an amazing way. He came in the way of humility. He gave himself to his enemies. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, meek and lowly. It seemed to the unbelieving world that he was utterly defeated. He was condemned to death. He was nailed to the accursed tree of the cross. But amazingly, in a way that only God's people can understand now, through the Holy Spirit, in the way of the cross, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. Wonderful, mysterious works, mighty works of God. The Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the power of the enemy. For our real enemies are not flesh and blood, but they are principalities and powers. They are the devil. They are the ungodly world. They are our own sin and our own worthiness of judgment and being destroyed. Christ came through his atonement on the cross. He became the king of this new and glorious kingdom of righteousness. Very few understood. The thief on the cross did. He said to Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." God revealed to him in a very amazing way that he could understand that Christ would establish his kingdom through the cross. And after he died on the cross, 3 days later, he was raised up by the mighty power of God. And then he ascended into heaven in order to sit down at the right hand of God. And to him were given all the kingdoms of this world. All might and power and authority were given to him, and he was exalted to be the king of this kingdom in glory. And he is there now, beloved. That's the reason why this kingdom just continues to triumph more and more and more. For Christ is enthroned in the heavens now, not just in ages to come, but he is now already enthroned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. From his throne in the heavens, he poured out his Holy Spirit upon his church. He did that on the day of Pentecost. And he realized the reality of that kingdom in the hearts of his elect. So we are made citizens of that glorious kingdom by the mighty work of God and Jesus Christ and through the operations of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And furthermore, Christ the King gave to his church the gospel of the kingdom. And that brings us to another great subject that is of crucial importance to understand the truth of the kingdom, and that is the truth of the relationship between the kingdom and the church. Are you surprised by the statement of the Heidelberg Catechism when, in explaining this petition, it has this statement: "Preserve and increase thy church." The church is central to the kingdom. There's so much confusion about that today. There are those who imagine that they can be working towards the establishment of the kingdom, and they have no interest in the church. They're false. The church and the kingdom are one. Jesus himself identifies them when he says, upon this rock I will build my church. And at the same time, he gives to his disciples the keys of the kingdom. So when we pray for the coming of the kingdom, we must do that understandingly by praying also for the church. Preserve and increase thy church. To her is given the calling to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And it is only by the power of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom that the citizens of that kingdom are saved and become already spiritually, in this present time, the citizens of this kingdom. And so, when we pray this petition, we have to think about the church, beloved. For she is central to the kingdom. Christ is pleased to realize his kingdom in and through his church. He has given to her the gospel of the kingdom. He has given to her the keys of the kingdom. He has ordained in her midst office bearers who have authority from him to include and to exclude people by the keys of the kingdom. To the church is given the commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom. It is by the power of that gospel that the kingdom is realized, and through the work of the Spirit of the exalted Christ, now that gospel is not only preached in the nation of Israel, but it must be preached throughout the world. The prayer, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, is and must be understood also as a prayer for the preaching of the gospel. For it is God's glorious purpose that the citizens of the kingdom are to be gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And that's accomplished not by an evangelistic organization such as the Billy Graham organization or any other evangelistic organization. This is the glorious work of Christ that he accomplishes through his church. And so this prayer, we have to understand, is a prayer. Preserve and increase thy church. It's a prayer for the victory of the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. And that's illustrated so gloriously in the book of Revelation by the running of the white horse. The white horse runs through the earth, representing the success and triumph of the preaching of the gospel by no other power. Can this kingdom, and is this kingdom realized, then by the power of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the preaching of the gospel? And we pray for that, beloved. Every day we must think about that glorious reality. That must be our concern. The second petition is a prayer for mission work and for the faithful preaching of the gospel throughout the world. Through that work, the glorious kingdom of Christ is realized. Furthermore, the kingdom is realized in the church when she confesses, she maintains and defends the truth of the kingdom. That's her calling. She has that calling within her midst. That's the kingdom calling of the church. To defend the truth of the kingdom. The realization of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is in harmony with God's covenant purposes. God's covenant purposes are realized in the church. Sons and daughters, shall ye see, born to endless life in Zion, and their joyful song shall be, blessed Zion, all our fountains are indeed. And for that reason, maintaining Christian schools for the training of our covenant children is a kingdom cause. For in the training of our covenant children by these Christian schools, we train them by God's grace and Spirit to be citizens of the kingdom in the whole of their life. So that's part of our prayer. This prayer is grand and great in its implications, isn't it? We pray for all kingdom causes. The preaching of the gospel, the work of missions is a kingdom cause. But maintaining our covenant Christian schools is also a central kingdom cause. And for that also, we must pray. And for ourselves, we must pray that Christ might rule us by His Word and by His Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. That's a prayer for the kingdom. It's personal realization in our own hearts and in our own life and in every sphere of our life. In our personal life, in marriage, in the home, in our daily occupation, we are to serve Christ the King. And we must pray earnestly that Christ will give us His Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we might more and more submit ourselves unto His rule in our life, and that in every part of our life, we must remember that we are citizens of the kingdom. And we are to live as citizens of that kingdom in order that Christ might be glorified. And that's impossible for us. Ourselves, because of our sinful nature, that's impossible. So this petition, beloved, is and must be understood by us. Also in that personal way of which the Heidelberg Catechism speaks, that you and I may submit ourselves more and more to Christ the King, to living by His Spirit, according to His Word, and by His commandments. When we consider all of these statements in the Heidelberg Catechism, then we certainly must think of that whenever we pray this petition. There must be times when we pray the various aspects of this petition. This is just a brief central statement of what we are to pray for. But we are to think about all of those dimensions of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ, including the personal one for ourselves. And finally, we are to pray for that kingdom in its final coming. We pray in hope. We pray in sure hope and in confidence. We know, by faith, we know that the kingdom of Christ will triumph. It will triumph because it will be realized according to God's eternal purpose and decree. It will be realized according to His decree in His Son, Jesus Christ, Psalm 2. And His Son is now already enthroned. The victory belongs to Him as the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. He is ruling among the nations by His mighty power, and He is coming on the clouds of glory. He's ruling through the preaching of the gospel and by the power of His sovereign Spirit. But that kingdom has not yet perfectly been realized. The world continues in its wickedness. The enemies of God exalt themselves against God and against Christ. They blaspheme His name. They do that in America. And it grieves us deeply. It fills us with sorrow when we read and we hear about the wickedness and the ungodliness of the world. We pray for grace to stand against that ungodliness, to separate ourselves from that ungodliness, to serve Christ, the King. The prayer for the kingdom is an antithetical prayer. Or, to put it in different language, it's an imprecatory prayer. The church must pray imprecatory prayers. And that word means that the church must pray that God will destroy all His and our enemies. Listen to the amazing words of the Heidelberg Catechism. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. Remember that the Heidelberg Catechism was written in the midst of a mighty movement of the Reformation. And in those days, perhaps a lot more than we are today, God's people were aware of the enemy, the devices of the enemy, and they understood how these enemies were inspired by the devil himself, and they saw the signs of the times and the signs of the rise of Antichrist. So the reformers taught that the Pope was the Antichrist. They weren't entirely wrong. They understood things about the coming of the kingdom and about the prophecies of the rise of Antichrist that we also must understand. We must pray to God that He will destroy His enemies and all those who oppose His truth. We must pray against the apostasy of our times, the apostasy of the church world. We must have no part in that apostasy. We must pray for grace that we might be faithful as a church to the word of Jesus Christ, the King. And we pray for His glorious coming. For He is coming. The signs of the times are being fulfilled before our eyes. The sure hope of His coming is indicated in all the events that are taking place in the world. The kingdom of Antichrist shall arise, but the kingdom of Antichrist shall be utterly destroyed when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords appears in all of His glory. And then the redeemed creation shall sing, Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth forever and ever. The day of the coming of Christ the King will be the day of the final redemption of His beloved church. We love that church. We are members of that church. She is persecuted. She is hated. She is despised in the world. But she is beloved of God. And she is central to His coming victorious and glorious kingdom. And so Jesus taught us to pray. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and the Bride is the Church of Jesus Christ. Come, yea, come quickly. And to that prayer, the Exalted Lord gives the answer. Yea, I am coming. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. Beloved, let us make this prayer our prayer. May not a single day go by that we do not pray this petition. And let's pray this petition understandingly. And pray this petition with ardent zeal and longing for the coming of the glorious King, King Jesus, in His everlasting kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel, the good news that reveals to us Thy absolute sovereignty from everlasting to everlasting, and the glory of the kingdom that Thou hast established according to Thy decree in Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His suffering and death on the cross and the righteousness of the kingdom. We thank Thee for His Holy Spirit sent into our hearts that has made us citizens of His glorious kingdom. We thank Thee for the hundreds of prophecies, for the book of Revelation in its entirety that reveals to us the glory of the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Keep us, O Lord, from being earthly minded. May we not make this life, prosperity and glory in this life, the end of all of our pursuits. But may we seek with all of our heart the glorious coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the prayer for that coming arise from the depths of our heart and ever be upon our lips. Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. Amen.